Not you might. No, you will. Here, Christ gives me and you a formula for producing substance to the things that we desire, to produce a manifestation of the things that we're praying for. And he tells us to do three things in order for this to happen. It's a three-step formula, or you could say a three-step recipe, whatever your favorite term is there. He tells us to do three things. If you have a pen, you can mark in your Bible, like I did mine, and put a number one by the word desire. It's the first step. Number one, you got to have a desire. He says number two, when you pray. Put a number two by that word pray. And then number three, put a number three by that phrase, believe that you receive. Notice, you don't get to pick and choose what you want to believe. You must believe a very specific thing. You must believe that you receive when you pray. Christ gives us a three-step formula for producing substance to the things that we desire. He says, number one, you got to have a desire to start with. Everyone in this church ought to know what you're believing God for. It's like Brother Hagin used to say, he'd go up to people when they were at the altar, and he'd say, well, what are you praying for? And they said, well, nothing in particular. He said, well, that's exactly what you'll get, nothing in particular. And it's the truth. You got to have a desire, and all of us should have even a vision list where we have taken the time to write the vision and make it plain, where we write out what we want to see in this life. You got to have a desire. That's step number one. Step number two is you take that desire and spread it before the Lord. Lift it up to the Lord in prayer. You go to Him and you ask Him for the things that you desire. Now, most people do this. They have a desire. Sometimes that desire is birthed out of need. There are people in hospitals all the time, even right now in hospitals all across this area, who desire for God to heal them, desire for God to make them well. And so they'll take that desire to the Lord in prayer. Now, some people would say, based off of experience, that's God's will to heal some and God's will to heal, not will to heal others. No, God's no respecter of persons. Well, why does He answer one prayer and not answer the other? The key step is step number three, and this is where most people miss it, and this is why you need to go to a good church. He didn't just say desire and pray. He said, when you pray, you've got to do something else. And that something else is step number three. He says, when you pray, you've got to believe you receive when you pray. Let's read it again. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Don't believe me, believe Him. Watch what He says here. Therefore, I say unto you, is Jesus a liar? No, He's not a liar. He says, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will what? You will have them. Well, this means this works every time for everybody. If it didn't, then He is a respecter of persons, and that can make us question everything in the Bible. But He's not. He's not lying here. He's not playing games, and He's not exaggerating. He's being 100% truthful. And He says that if you have a desire, you take that desire to the Lord in prayer, and when you pray, believe that you receive the things that you desire. When you pray, you will get whatever you ask for. Now, most people, they never do step number three. They don't understand it. When you pray, you are to believe that you receive the things you are praying for. That means before you get it, you're to act like you've got it. If you believe that you received when you prayed, there are going to be certain things that accompany that, that come with that belief. It's impossible to believe you received when you prayed and still be stressed about it. It's impossible to believe that you received when you pray and keep praying about it. If you came up to me and said, you saw me making a sandwich, and you said, can I have a sandwich? You desired a sandwich. You saw it. I was making a tasty sandwich. I mean, you saw it had all your favorite toppings on it. And you thought, hey, he's a good guy. He'll probably make me a sandwich. and came up to me and you desired it. Your mouth was watering for it. And then you asked for it. Can you make me a sandwich? I said, sure, I'll make you one. Now, would you come back to me multiple times after that and say, will you make me a sandwich? Why? Yeah, I would think you were crazy. I just told you I'd make you a sandwich. What are you talking? I told you I'd make you a sandwich. It'd be a source of irritation. If the whole while I was making you a sandwich, you kept asking for a sandwich like I hadn't already said I'd give you one. Why? Because you believe I'm actually making you a sandwich. You believe that I'm doing exactly what I said I would do. With God, if we really believe that He is granting us the petitions that we ask, we cannot ask the prayer petition again. You don't keep going to Him and asking Him for it. No, if you believe that you received when you prayed, like with the sandwich, what is the appropriate response when you come up, you got a desire for a sandwich, I'm making a mean one, you see it, you want it, you come up to me and ask me, and I say, yes, I will give you a sandwich. What is the appropriate response? Why? Because you actually believe that I'm going to do everything I said I would do. And with God, it's the same way. When we have a desire and we take that desire to the Lord in prayer, the only thing left to do after that is to keep going back and telling Him, thank you. That's it in a nutshell. Do you still pray about it? Yes, but you don't pray the prayer petition. In prayer, you like, for instance, you're praying for your kids. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I desire for these kids to be, I'll give you what we confess over our kids, peaceful, happy, joyful babies, filled with life. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that the life of God is the light of men. And so, Father, the Spirit of Christ quickens them and makes them sharp in school and quick of understanding. Well, when we pray that the first time, you pray that prayer petition based off of God's word. But then you've probably heard me just say it then, even when I was praying, because I say it all the time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why? I'm not believing that God's going to do this sometime. I'm believing He's at work doing it right now. And so, yes, you take it to Him in prayer, but this time it's different. Instead of asking Him for it, you are thanking Him for it. Friends, I'm telling you, this is where so many people miss it. They never get out of petition mode. At some point when you're in faith, whether it's in faith for healing or in faith for a job or in faith for anything, at some point, if we're going to see the completion of the thing we're believing for, at some point you and I must believe we received when we prayed. And if you really believe that you received what you're praying for, even though you don't see it, you cannot tell me that accompanied with that belief will not be joy, will not be anticipation, will not be gratitude. In fact, if you really believe God is at work in your life, friend, I'm telling you, gratitude comes with it. Gratitude and thankfulness comes with it. See, the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about Thanksgiving. And we said that when God does something amazing for you, you need to go back and tell Him thank you. Don't take it for granted. We said even last week, when people don't live up to your expectations and they disappoint you, you don't need to let that rob you from your Thanksgiving. Keep going back and telling the Lord thank you. That when it comes to people, we expect nothing and we are grateful for everything. We need to be thankful for what the Lord has done. Friend, I'm telling you, we need to do that. But we also need to do this. We need to be giving thanks to God for things that have yet to happen. We need to give thanks to God for victories that have yet to be won. Why? We're believing we received when we prayed. We believe God is at work even though we can't see it. Friend, I'm telling you, God is amazingly creative. Have you ever, and we're made in His image and likeness, so we ought to be creative too. Have you ever had a really creative idea? I mean, maybe it was just something simple like you had an idea to go to a specific restaurant. And you were excited about it. And you came and told your husband or told your wife or told a friend. And they just completely shot the idea down. I mean, they weren't excited about it at all. It's probably never happened to you. But, you know, they just weren't excited about it at all. Or maybe you had a business proposal and you presented it to your team and they just shot the idea down and their negativity snuffed out the idea, just completely eliminated it, killed it, if you will. Friend, I'm telling you, not only does it happen to you, it happens to God all the time. God is amazingly creative. Think about creation in Genesis chapter 1. You see God not just making plains, but making mountains. Then going over here and making oceans. And then making different kinds of oceans and different types of beaches. Not just making grass, but making different kinds of grass. Not just making trees, but different kinds of trees. Think about all the different types of fruit, all the different types of animals. I mean, he saw a horse and said, I think I can make something else out of that. Grabbed it by the neck, stretched it out, and made a giraffe. He's amazingly creative. God is amazingly creative. And friend, listen to me. He wasn't just creative in Genesis chapter 1 and then just stopped being creative. He's creative like that all the time. And he longs to take that same creative energy and bring it to your life and bring into your life new and exciting ways to bless you, help you, and increase the quality of your life. In fact, in the book of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18, it says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." Watch this in verse 19. Why, verse 19, watch this in verse 19. Isaiah 43 and verse 19. There we go. Behold. Behold, in Mississippi, we would say, look at there. Look at there. I will do a new thing. Now shall it not spring forth, and shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You see what God is saying? He's always wanting to do a new thing. That as good as your life is right now, he wants to do something new, something exciting, something fresh. Why? He's creative. That's who he is. That's a part of his nature. He takes honor in it. He loves being creative. But he says, I long to do these new things, but you've got to perceive it. And friends, I'm telling you, when we're walking around with a negative attitude, when we walk around as someone who's complaining, and we live such in a culture that just complains about everything. When we do that, friends, it snuffs out all of God's great ideas. And instead of him doing something new and creative and wonderful and exciting, that's how our lives ought to be. Exciting and new and just God coming through in our life, blessing us in fantastic ways. He longs to do it for us. But we got to perceive it. We got to start seeing it and give thanks for what he is doing. Friend, you got to walk around trusting that God's at work in your life. You got to have a trust that God's up to some amazing things. In 2 Kings chapter 6, I believe it's 2 Kings, either 2 Kings or 1 Kings. I want to say 2 Kings. But anyway, in this particular story, there was a king in Syria who wanted to eliminate Israel, go to war with them. And so he sent out his men to go fight this battle. And they got completely snuffed out. I mean, Israel came and just stopped them. And the king of Syria couldn't believe it. So he goes around to his guys there and he says, which one of you is a spy for Israel that told them which way we were going to come and to raid the land? And a guy spoke up and said, no one here is a spy. He said, but Israel's got a prophet down in Dothan who is hearing from the Lord. And the Lord's telling him what plans you're creating even in your bedchamber. And so he comes up with the great idea, well, we can get Israel if we can get at this prophet. And so instead of sending all of his armies against Israel, he sends them against this one man. And apparently the prophet's house was down in a valley, And they come down in the valley and just completely surround the household. Well, his employee woke up one morning, looked out the window and saw all of this. And I mean, he panicked. He saw all of these people out there just completely surrounding it. He is panicking. This situation in the natural is completely overwhelming him. He comes back to the prophet and says, you're not going to believe this. There are chariots out there all around. They know we're the ones who've been talking about them and telling the king all that they're planning. And they've come to take us out. And the prophet just sits back in his chair. No panic. No worry. And he says, those that be with us are far greater than those that be with them. And to that employee, that didn't make any sense at all. He looks around and he sees the prophet and sees himself. And the man of God can tell he's still worried about this. And so he prays a prayer. He prays, Lord, open up his eyes that he may see. After he prays, he says, go out there and look again. And he goes out there and look. And sure enough, he sees all of the problems that he saw with his natural eye. They were still there as before. But then he looks up and at the top of the mountain, at the top of the valley, all around this place, he sees chariots of fire, angels up there. They make it out of that situation free and clear. Why? There was a man of God who had faith in the unseen. That even though with their natural eye they could see all of these problems, that God was still at work in their life. And with that belief came assurance, came peace. It eliminated panic. It eliminated worry. It eliminated stress because he knew God was still working for him. And friend, I'm telling you in your life, if you believe God's up to some new exciting things, if you believe that God's not done with you, if you believe and really believe in spite of what you see, God's going to come through in a major way. If you believe that you received when you prayed, accompanied with that is thankfulness, is gratitude, is peace. Did you know that I got this from a natural source? It's from the Institute of Heart Math. They said it is physically impossible for you to be thankful and stressed at the same time. They said it's physically impossible. You cannot be thankful and overwhelmed and stressed at the same time. You're either one or the other. You can't have a feeling of gratitude and at the same time feel stressed. They said that your natural heart, that the heart acts as an emotional conductor and radiates how you are feeling to every cell in your body via the heart's electromagnetic field. They said this energy field can be detected by others up to 5 to 10 feet away. Have you ever, you walked into a room and you knew people were arguing? Now, they weren't arguing in front of you, but when they saw you walk in, they immediately stopped and tried to act all nice and sweet and all those things. But when you walked in the room, you could still feel it. Have you ever walked up to someone else? Maybe at a cash register, or maybe a waiter or a waitress came up to you while you were sitting down, and man, they just had such joy about them. And you can actually feel that joy. It starts to almost actually rub off on you. It's because it is a physical, not just a spiritual law, but a physical law that how you are feeling can be felt by others. And if you're angry, even without you saying anything, other people can feel that anger. And if you're negative, even without you saying anything, other people can feel that negativity. Friend, I'm telling you, not only can other people feel that, God can too. And when we walk around like that all the time, it stops what he is able to do in our life. We looked at the example of the children of Israel last week. God had some amazing things planned for them. A land that flowed with milk and honey. But friends, they didn't get in that land even though God prepared it for them because they were negative and complaining all the time. But there were two individuals of the children of Israel who made it in the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. They were of, the Bible says, a different spirit. And they walked in as spies, just like the other spies did to spy out the promised land. They saw all the same negative things that all the other spies saw. They saw all the problems that everyone else saw. They saw the giants. They saw the walled cities. They saw all of these things. They didn't have any different experience than what the other people had. But the other people, when they got back and told all the children of Israel what they saw, they gave a negative report, the Bible says. And they talked about, yes, you know, it's flowing with milk and honey, just like God said it was. But we were as grasshoppers in our own sight. They got giants there. They got walled cities there. We are not able to go up and possess the land. They magnified all that was wrong. Everything that they saw that was bad, they complained about it and they magnified it. Joshua and Caleb, though, the two individuals out of, some theologians say, 3 million people, the two individuals out of at least hundreds of thousands who actually made it in the promised land, they saw all the bad things, but when they came back to give their report, instead of giving a negative one, they magnified God. They said, yeah, there are some issues there. There are, like they said, giants and walled cities. But we are well able to go up and possess the land. They magnified the good instead of magnifying the bad. And friend, I'm telling you, if we're going to see these new exciting things that God wants to do for us, we have to start magnifying the good and not give place to complaining about the bad. I read a story this week talking about a man who walked into a village seeking after the wise man who lived there. And the man comes up to the wise man and he says, I feel like within me there are two dogs. He said, one dog is just positive. He's happy. He's excited about life, full of love and joy and peace and positive energy. He said, I feel like there's another dog within me that's just negative, complacent. It's filled with anger and bitterness and all of these other things. He said, I feel like these dogs are at war within me all the time, and I don't know which one is going to win. The wise man heard out the man and thought about it for a minute. He said, I'll tell you exactly which one is going to win. The man said, you can. He said, I can tell you exactly which one. He said, well, which one is it? The wise man said, whichever one you feed the most. And friend, it is the truth. In your life and in mine, there are positive things and there are negative things. There are things that are right and there are things that aren't right. There are people who are right and there are people who aren't quite right. And if we're going to see more of the good take place, we've got to learn to feed the right dog. We've got to learn to start giving thanks for all the good. Even if you say, well, everything in my life right now just looks like it's bad. It's going in the wrong direction. You got to be like that prophet was in 2 Kings chapter 6 and say, yes, I may see all of these problems in the natural, but you know what? I believe God's still at work. God's still on the throne. God's going to make a way for me. Start bragging on your God and magnifying that instead of magnifying the problem. We live in a world that feeds the negative dog, negative news about people, places, and things. I'm so sick and tired of hearing about Greece and all of these, just constantly, and bailouts and all this other kind of stuff. Did you know, I heard one of my guys in the back room say this a couple of months ago, and then I was reading of a report in Bloomberg Businessweek that they were mentioning the same thing. There is a computer now that can predict the future. It's a true story. There's a computer now that can predict the future. You know how it predicts it? They take newspapers and cycle the newspapers through the machine. It reads it through scanners, reads all the news from all these different news places that put out news. It reads it. And then it calculates how many words are spoken for something against how many words are spoken against it. And based off of all that information, it can predict events. And they've gone back, and before they launched the findings, they ran it for a couple of months. And sure enough, it predicted like things like the uprising in Egypt and all of the things that's happening in Libya. It predicted all of those things simply before they happened by reading what people were saying. Friends, I could have told them they didn't need a computer to figure that out. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23 says, you have what you say. And friends, I'm telling you, we can't go around complaining and being negative all the time. We are feeding the wrong dog. You got to feed the positive dog. Talk about what God's doing. Talk about what God's at work doing. Talk about how you trust Him, how you're blessed in the city and blessed in the field. Talk about how God's going to be good to you. And soon enough, we're going to see this thing turn around. Friend, the more you talk like that, the more you feed God's power in your life. And just like Joshua and Caleb, you open yourself up to the good of the land. Go over to one final scripture. We'll close with this. Go to the book of Romans. Book of Romans chapter 4. And while they're turning to the book of Romans, if you can on the screens, go over to Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8 on the screens. We're going to the book of Romans chapter 4. If you're married and you start hearing your spouse complaining, just turn to him and say, what dog are you feeding? What dog are you feeding right now? Feed the positive dog. Romans chapter 4. In verse 17, this is a story of Abraham. And it's talking about how he produced substance to the things that he desired and wanting to have a child and then turning that desire into Isaac. And in verse 17, it says, and as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. And watch this, calleth those things that be not as though they were. How does God operate? He doesn't call it like he sees it. He calls it how he wants it. The example that it's using is Abraham. God saw Abraham, and at that time he was Abram, as someone who couldn't have a child. But instead of talking to Abram and Sarah like they couldn't have a child, he called those things that be not as though they were and changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which meant a father of many nations. So while Abram is childless, God calls him a father of many nations. Somebody says, well, I just call it the way I see it. Stop. Call it the way you want it. Talk about how it's going to be, how God is working things out. Faith believes it receives the answer. Notice it keeps on talking here in verse 18. It says, who against hope believed in hope, meaning there was nothing in Abraham's life that pointed towards him being able to have a child. This situation looked hopeless. Didn't look like there was any chance, but it said, who against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Now watch this in verse 19. And being not weak in faith. Now notice this, we're about to see what weak faith looks like. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Notice what weak faith does. It said Abraham was not weak in faith because he didn't consider all the problems. Didn't consider how he was an old man now. Didn't consider how Sarah's womb had been dead her whole life, never been able to produce, even when she was a young woman and now she's an older woman. He said he wouldn't consider that. Weak faith considers the problem. considers all the issues in the marriage with the child, sits back and just thinks about it. Thinks about the bills, overcome by stress. Emotions are a wonderful thing. You know why? Because your emotions show you immediately what you believe. When you have the emotion of sorrow, it's because there's a belief going on in your heart. If you have the emotion of stress, it's because there's a belief going on in your heart. But if you have the emotion of joy and the emotion of peace and gratitude and excitement, it's because there's a belief in you. My little kids, my wife and my children, they're up in Birmingham now visiting family. It's Reese's 5th birthday coming up. And so that side of the family is just kind of getting together and celebrating. They'll be home today. They're up there and they know, my kids know when they get home, that they're not just coming home, that daddy's always got a happy waiting for them. They know. I mean, whenever they come home from a trip and I haven't seen them in a while, there's a happy for them. My wife's got a happy too. Some flowers and a gift card to her favorite store. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to help you. Amen. I want them to know I'm happy to have them home. They're coming home and they know they got a happy for him. For my little boy, he likes blueberry muffins from Fresh Market. And so there's blueberry muffins. My little girl, she has a sweet tooth. So I got her a cupcake. And then in the middle of that is the Lion King on Blu-ray. So they know they're coming home to happies. So with that, when they hear that, tell me whether or not they have emotions going on. Sure. There's emotions of excitement and joy and can't wait to get home. Why do they have those emotions? Because they have a belief. They believe that daddy will have waiting for them what he says he will have waiting for them. That belief in my words, they haven't seen it, they haven't touched it. They haven't seen a picture of it. They believe my words. That belief produces an emotion from them, an emotion of excitement, of joy, of gratitude, even in advance, even though they haven't seen it. This is what faith in God does. You could be right in the middle of a situation where it looks like everything is falling apart. But when you're in faith, you believe God's going to turn it around. You believe that you received when you prayed. And accompanied with that belief is emotions. There's gratitude in advance. There's gratitude before God has turned the thing around. And for Abraham, it says he wasn't weak in faith. He didn't sit back and just think about all that was wrong in his life. It said instead, watch what he did. It said in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. I can't figure out how it's going to turn around. He couldn't tell us how a man who's 100 and a woman who's in her 90s, who's never been able to conceive, is going to have a child. In the natural, that didn't make any sense. Couldn't figure out how. He said, I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to consider it. I'm not going to let my mind go there. Instead, I'm going to be strong in faith. And what does strong faith do? It gives glory to God. God, you're going to do everything that you said you would do. And years ago, you told me you would make me a father of many nations. So I take you at your word. And even though I haven't seen it, and even though it looks hopeless, I'm going to have hope. I'm going to have a confident expectation because I believe you're going to do everything you said you would do about me. Giving glory to God. That strong faith began to work. He called himself a father of many nations, even when he was yet childless. What is that? Believing you received when you prayed. And friends, I'm telling you, it works every time. In the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2, this is where Jonah is in the belly of a well. That's a bad day. He finds himself here in the belly of a well, and he says in the middle of this, he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Powerful statement. We're about to go to verse 9, but notice what he says here. He says, if I sit back in this fish's belly, and it's bad, it's a bad day. He said, but if I sit here and just look at all this, look at my situation. I'm going to forsake my own mercy. There's mercy on the table. I know this is not where God wants me to end. I know that God's up to some new and exciting things. And if I just sit back and look at all this, I'm going to leave all that mercy on the table. It's not that it's not there. I'm going to forsake it. Notice what he said, do instead. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that with which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You read the next couple of verses. You see God come in, and right after he did this, that is when the fish spat him up on the seashore. Friend, I'm telling you, for days this man had prayed. It looked like his situation would never get better. But he said, instead of me looking at this and just observing all of these lying vanities, I know if I do that, I will forsake my own mercy. Instead of doing that, I will offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will give thanksgiving right where I'm at, even though I'm in the middle of a fish, knowing that God's got something better for me. And when he gave thanksgiving in what he was in, that's when God got him out of what he was in. Wherever you find yourself, start giving thanks. Feed the positive dog about what God has done and about what God is doing. I believe God's up to something great. How about you? I believe he's up to some amazing creative things. I'm going to give thanks for those things. Keep feeding the positive dog and watch God come through in my life. I believe you're going to do the same thing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you go. Father, I thank you for every individual here. Father, let us all come up high.